Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. All right. During the week, I was talking to the Lord, kingdom expansion, just meditating and enjoying Him. And certain things came up that I was asking Him about. And there's a statement I heard quite a while ago that said, there are many layers of truth. I didn't understand it at the time. And I've been asking the Lord, what do you mean, layers of truth, multiple truths? And so what I want to talk about this morning is kingdom truths and understanding kingdom truths, because part of what we need to understand out of the scripture is what the truth is for today. Right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we're talking about Jesus. But as I was meditating and got into the scriptures, I found that the truth that is in Jesus, He's the summation of truth. All truth is in Him. But there are different aspects, different layers, different realms, different levels of truth that apply to different circumstances and different situations. And so what He put on my heart this morning is to share with you understanding truths, kingdom truths, understanding, getting a better revelation of how to interpret the truths of God, how they relate to us. So let's start in looking at some of the scriptures that relate to that. Go to John chapter 16. We're going to start here because it's essential that you understand truth. Truth versus untruth or lie. Why? Because you have to believe the truth. If you don't believe the truth, you're going to end up messing up. A lot of circumstances and conditions and things that people struggle with today is because they don't believe the truth. Well, where do you get that from? Well, we're going to look at it later, but the example of the people of Israel going into the promised land. The truth was, God said, go in, it's yours. That was a truth for them. But they didn't believe that truth. They said, no, there's giants in there, we can't do it. And they ended up missing out and dying in the wilderness because they didn't believe the truth, they believed their own version of truth, which was, there's giants in the land. Okay, so you can see right there, there's two different truths. There's the truth in terms of the facts of what they see with their natural eyes, and there's the truth in terms of the reality of what God wants for them. And so as we're interpreting truth, you need to understand the basis of it and what God is saying to you in the circumstances you're in about that truth. And we talked a little bit about it over communion in terms of you have already been delivered from the curse. That is an eternal truth. Now the application of that truth to our daily lives determines how well you live in this life. You can live hurting, failing, sick, if you believe that's what you just have to put up with. Or you can move into the realm of delivered from the curse and say, no, whenever sickness tries to come, I reject that. It has no part of me, right? God doesn't use sickness and disease to teach us. He uses His word, right? Now, if you happen to have sickness or whatever, God can use that to teach you, but it's not His plan. He wants you to learn without having to go through the trials and the tribulations and the sickness and disease. So, John chapter 16, have a look at verse 5. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? So this is Jesus talking to the disciples. I'm about to go suffer on the cross, deliver you from the curse, but you don't ask where I'm going. Verse 6. But because I said these things, you have sorrow. Unto you sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, regardless of that, I tell you the truth. Okay, so Jesus is imparting a truth here. I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. So that's a truth that Jesus imparted here. He said, it's good that I go. Now the disciples, I'm not sure they wanted that. I'm pretty sure they didn't. Hang on, we just want to hang out with you. And Jesus says, no, it's better for you that I go, because then I'm going to send the Comforter. And the Comforter has an important role. It's the Holy Spirit. He has a very important role, and he says, Jesus explains it here. He says, and when He is come, so when the Holy Spirit has come, which is for us today, is the truth, He's already come, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and He gives you the gifts and the fruits, and all that is what He imparts. But here Jesus gives three specific things that this Holy Spirit will do. When He is come, number one, He will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of sin, and... Oh, because they believe not on me. Sorry, I'm jump to verse. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So there's three things that the Holy Spirit does. Three top level things. Number one, of sin, because they believe not on me. That's verse 9. And technically out of the Greek it says, of this sin that they believe not on me. So he's not there convicting them of whatever sin they're into. There is only one sin the Holy Spirit convicts them of, and that's the sin of rejecting Jesus or not. And I heard another interesting statement that said, not every path leads to Jesus, but Jesus meets you on every path. Isn't that amazing? Not every path leads to Jesus, but he meets people on every path. So even when they're off seeking, you know, Eastern religions or Buddhism or whatever you want to list, Jesus meets them on the path because they are seeking truth. Now, it's their choice whether they believe it or not, but Jesus meets them because he wants everyone to come to know him. So he's not rejecting anyone. He draws everybody. Okay, so he convicts them of this sin. So the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you of sin. He can't. It's already been dealt with. Okay? The only sin that the Holy Spirit convicts people of is, have you believed in Jesus or not? Have you received forgiveness? Have you accepted what I have done? Once they have, sin is non-event. So the church has had it preached it all wrong. They've preached, you know, you've got to confess your sin, you've got to... No, Jesus already dealt with all that. The only thing you need to do is believe on him. Receive his forgiveness, forgive yourself, and walk with him. Boy, that goes down like a lead balloon in most churches. Right? Well, I can't preach conviction of sin on people, then how am I going to get them to behave? It's not your job, Pastor, to get them to behave. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He leads you and directs you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay. All right, so he convicts the world of sin. Verse 10. And of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Now, who's he talking to there? The Christians, the born-again believers, people that believe on Jesus. I convict you of righteousness. Ah, there's the job of the Holy Spirit for you, to continually remind you you are righteous. Even when you mess up, you are the righteousness of God. Even when your brainwaves go a little bit haywire, you're still the righteousness of God. Okay? When you get tempted or when trials come along, you are the righteousness of God. That's what he's made you. And the job of the Holy Spirit is continually remind you. That's why we listen to our spirit man, because he's always in there saying, you're righteous. You don't need to be doing that. You don't need to be thinking that. Reject those. Listen to me. Okay, listen to your heart. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. So it's the job of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus and the Father are back in the real world, in heaven. But that doesn't mean he can't appear to you in this natural world and you can't go to heaven and see him there. But the person who's always with you is Holy Spirit. He's here living in us. We are in him, abiding in him, walking in him. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now that is another foundational truth. It's already done. We're not fighting against Satan. He's already defeated. The victory's been won. Churches preach for so long, you know, you've got to fight the enemy, you've got to do... No, you just got to rest in Jesus. Enemy can't do anything. He's already defeated. Getting a concept, and that's why we're talking about some of the songs, they still talk about what you have to do to overcome the enemy. And no, he's already defeated. That's an eternal truth, and it's something we have to believe, because there is the temptation to say, well, Satan's still attacking me. Well, the curse is out there trying to get you, but you don't let it. Because you know it's already judged. It's already been defeated. It's already been made a non-event in your life. In my life too, okay, I need to say this, mine, because I'm not preaching at you. I'm sharing what's been put in my heart and what the Lord is teaching me, okay? Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. Now that's one of the most profound statements Jesus made in terms of truth. Now, in chapter 14 of John is where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this is all Jesus expounding on who he is. Okay, and so here where he says, there's a lot of stuff I want to teach you, but I can't because you can't comprehend it. That's literally what the Greek means. You don't have an understanding to be able to grasp the truth I want to share with you. He said the same thing to Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. Right? He said, Nicodemus, you know, I'm sharing with you earthly truths, and you can't comprehend those. How on earth are you going to comprehend when I start speaking about real world truths? It's the same thing here. Jesus saying, I can't share with you what I want to tell you because you can't comprehend it yet. And then he goes on and says, howbeit, however, here's the good news for you. When the Holy Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the good news is, all the truths that Jesus wanted to share with the disciples that he couldn't share, because they wouldn't comprehend it, the Holy Spirit will share with us. We get to hear those truths. We get to understand what God wants done. We get to understand the reality of the cosmos, the real world that God has made for us. And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals it to us. That's why whenever someone is speaking the truth or these things, the brain goes chunk, but the Spirit's going, that's right, that's right, that's right. So learn to listen to the that's right and let the brain chunk out of the way and get your thoughts aligned with the way God is, okay? Because that's what God says, I will put my way of thinking in your mind and write it in your heart. So he's constantly giving us truth. We need to embrace it and say, thank you, Father. That's what I live in. Okay? So he shall speak whatever he hears, he will show unto you. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit, you know, God's not hiding anything from us. He's not saying, well, until you behave right, I'm not going to tell you that, or until you do this, until you get your light. No, he's not hiding things. It's our unbelief, our mental conditioning, our experience. It's a lot of those things that cause us to limit what God can reveal to us. So that's where we say, thank you, Jesus. You have renewed my mind, and I receive your truth. Okay? Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Now, if everything the Father has is Jesus, what have you got? Everything that the Father has. That's your inheritance. Does that make sense? You're a joint heir with Jesus. This is Jesus talking about everything the Father has, I have. Oh boy. Okay, that's pretty good, Peter. You're processing it, letting it percolate down through the layers of truth. Okay. Everything the Father has is yours. He's not withholding. We saw that last week, 2 Peter 1:3. He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. There's nothing in the kingdom that he has stopped you having. What stops us? Unbelief. What stops us is our experience, the way we think things are. And that's why God keeps continually saying, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2. Be transformed in the way you think. Let the Lord renew us to think his way. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to guide us into all truth. And as I was meditating on that, okay, if there's different layers, different levels, different realms, different applications of truth, how do we discern what truth is and how it applies to us? And as I was meditating on that, I was asking the Lord, saying, Father, I need to understand how to differentiate what's the truth that applies to me and what's the truth that doesn't. Does that make sense? And he clearly showed me, it's one of those revelations that came, he said, Old Covenant and New Covenant. That's the differentiation of truth. And I was asking, okay, Father, what do you mean by that? And he started giving me some examples of Old Covenant and New Covenant differentiation of the truths that we live in. And it really comes back to not all truths apply to all people. Okay, so let me explain. Not all truth. There's different cultures, different languages, different experiences, different ways people operate. And so there's certain truths that apply to certain people that don't apply to other people. And so learning what truth applies to us is living in the kingdom for us. And the biggest differentiation between them is the truths of the Old Covenant versus the truths of the New Covenant, and the difference between them. And so in doing that, I went back and started looking at some of the things that differentiate between the Old and the New, and why there's certain things in the New Testament, certain things Jesus said that don't apply to you. What do you mean? Okay, I'll give you one example. Do you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? What did he say? How do I get eternal life? What must I do to get eternal life? Okay? What's the question today we should be asking? What do I believe to receive eternal life? I believe in Jesus. Okay? But he came and says, what do I do? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. He listed off 5 of the 6 commandments about your behavior. And the man says, I've done all those since I was young. And then Jesus put his finger on the one thing, the one truth that that man needed to hear. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, come follow me. Now does that apply to you? So that truth that Jesus said to him doesn't apply to everybody. Okay? That's an illustration. Now what was the truth? The guy lived in covetousness. He was relying on his wealth. Okay? It was his behavior. He was looking for what behavior should I do? And it's not about our behavior. It's about our belief. It's about what Jesus has done for us, not how well I can behave. Old covenant, your behavior. New covenant, your belief. Knowing what God has already done. Okay? And so there's one example, and we will see a few more. One example of a truth that Jesus spoke to a specific person. Now he says the same things to nations, the churches in Revelation. He says specific things to the churches. Do they apply to every church? No. Okay? But they were all truth. Jesus said it. So that's what I mean by rightly dividing what is truth for you versus truth for someone else. And layers of truth, different truths for different circumstances, different situations, different ways to do things. I'm not talking about the lie, the deception, all the stuff of the enemy. I'm talking about the truths that Jesus imparts, that God himself, his thoughts that he has toward you. With that in mind, let's go and give you a brief rundown of how I see the Old and New Covenant playing together, and then we will be looking at Hebrews, where it comes out. But first, turn to Psalm 25. And when we're talking about covenants, I just felt to give you a reminder. The New Covenant really started with Adam. It wasn't ratified or completed until Jesus died on the cross, but the New Covenant was given to Adam. Okay? God sacrificed the animals, indicating blood had to be shed to cover their nakedness, to deal with their nakedness. And he took the garments and put them on them. Okay, they tried to cover up with fig leaves, which is an illustration of the work of man by our behavior trying to prove that we are good enough. But God killed an animal and covered them with clothes, okay, with the skins, indicating what Jesus would do to cover us with his righteousness, to make us his righteousness, not just cover us, but to transform us that the glory of God would be our clothing again. That's a little side, okay? So that's what happened to Adam. And then there's a number of covenants. The next major covenant was the Noahic covenant with Noah. He said to Noah, you know, no more going to flood the earth. In other words, I'm not going to destroy mankind again, even though you've been corrupted. And that's a picture. What do you say? I'll put the rainbow in the heavens to illustrate I will never flood the earth. In Isaiah 54, he says, as the waters of Noah, so I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you again. Okay, so the new covenant that was portrayed there by never destroying the earth again, the new covenant of that is the rainbow reminds you are the righteousness of God. He's never going to be angry with you. He's never going to rebuke you, never going to tell you off, because you are included in him. You are him. And yet so many Christians think God's out to get them, allows bad things to happen. That's not his nature. Okay. So that was the Noahic. Then you get to the Abrahamic covenant. And that really is where God specified, this is the covenant I'm going to make with you after those days, saith the Lord, the new covenant. He said to Abraham, get out of this land and go to the land that I will show you. Now does that apply to every person? That was a truth for Abraham. Starting to get the idea? Okay. There's certain truths that apply to certain people, certain cultures, certain ways of doing things that don't apply to others. So understanding the Old and the New Covenant helps you differentiate between what applies to us and what is Old Covenant that applies to the Jewish people under Abraham, or to the non-Christian who try to live under the Old Covenant. They need to be translated into the New Covenant to live under God's provision, not under man's way of doing things. So when you get to Abraham, God said, get out and go to this nation. And then he says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Through you all mankind will be blessed. What's he talking about? He's talking about Abraham's seed who would come 3,500 years later, whom we know as Jesus the Messiah. He He was saying, through him shall all the nations be blessed. Why? Because they'll all be redeemed from the curse and have the opportunity to walk in eternal life. Old covenant versus new covenant. Okay, so Abraham got the original new covenant, and he enabled God to do it by obediently taking Isaac to the mountain to sacrifice him. Because Abraham, as a covenant partner of God, said, yep, I'll do that for you. It gave God the right to step into man's affairs and sacrifice his son Jesus to legally deal with the curse, to destroy the work of the devil, to undo everything bad that had happened. Then you notice that Abraham, it was 470 natural earth years later before Moses was on Mount Sinai, when the Old Covenant was given. So what was the Old Covenant's purpose? It says the law was given to lead you to Christ, a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus. The only purpose in Romans 3:23, the one that says, for the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? That old covenant was given to show man there was no way you can fulfill God's requirements. There is nothing there that enables you. Doesn't matter how hard you try, you will never live up to that. So have a look at Psalm 25. And as we go through this, I want you to realize that David was under the old covenant. He knew the law, he knew what was required, but yet he had a new covenant mindset. He understood that one was coming who was going to deliver him from the curse, and he attempted to live in that. But as you read the psalm, there's almost a dichotomy here. There's almost a tension where David knows what Jesus is going to do, but yet he's not sure how that applies to his life. And what I want to show you is, in this psalm, what applies to your life is a little bit different to what David writes down here. Okay, he says, unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. That's who we are. We trust in our God, right? Same as David. I trust in you. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. You have already been given the victory. So when David's looking at all the people out there, he was almost begging God, don't let them triumph over me. And God honored that because of his heart after God. But your confession would be, thank you, Father, they do not overcome me. I have already been delivered from the curse. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Now that word wait is the word kavah in Hebrew, which means let none that are entwined in thee be ashamed. Okay, we sang that song, they that wait upon the Lord, we wait upon the Lord. That word wait means to be united with, to be entwined in, to be wrapped up in your God. And went on and says, you rise us up to ride on wings like eagles. No, he has risen you up to ride on wings like eagles. Okay, that's where you live. He's not every day rising you up. No, you live risen up. That's who you are in Jesus. Okay? So you are entwined in him, and you are not ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. In other words, those that don't understand who you are, let them be ashamed. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Now, how many Christians have you heard pray that? Lots. What does the new covenant say? I've already done it, says God. I put my way of thinking in your mind and write it in your hearts. So you're going to beg God to do it, or you're going to believe he's already done it? The truth is, he's already supplied it. That's a higher truth than the truth of, Father, show me your ways. Okay? There is a truth to asking him, yes, Lord, show me your ways. Like David says here under the old covenant, he says, Lord, I really want you to show me your ways. In the new covenant, you go, thank you, Father, every day you reveal to me how I'm supposed to live. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Who? What's David? He's asking again. Lead me in thy truth. What do we read in John chapter 16? The Holy Spirit came to do what? Lead us into all truth. So if he's here doing that, you don't have to beg him to do it. You follow me? So here where David's saying, Lord, show me, lead me. What do we say? Thank you, Father, every day you guide my steps. Every day you lead me. Every day you're correcting me. Every day you're showing me truth. It's different to what David's praying. For thou art the God of my Yeshua, my salvation. You are part of Yeshua, okay? You are in Jesus. On thee do I wait, again. On thee do I entwine myself. On thee do I see myself in you. In fact, a better way of putting it is, to thee I am bound every day. That's a better translation from the Hebrew, okay? Rather than, on thee do I wait all the day, it's in thee I am bound every day. That's how I live. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. In other words, God hasn't changed. His mercy, his chesed, his loving kindnesses, his delight in you, everything he wants you to have, he's already given you. And then he goes on, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. New Covenant says, as far as your east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you. So you don't need to pray that anymore. God's already done it. He has removed everything of sin from you, has eradicated it. He's made it so that you are his righteousness. According to your mercy, remember me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. See, God's, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, right? He will lead sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. Are you meek? Okay, let me ask the question. Is Jesus meek?
Yeah.
Are you in Jesus?
Yes.
Are you meek?
Yes.
All right. So, the meek he leads in his way, teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now, if you're talking old covenant there, it wouldn't apply to anyone because no one could keep his covenant. But because you're in the new covenant, now you get all of that. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth because you keep his covenant. So truth is what he's imparting to you. Now then, let's get into some of Jesus' teachings. The truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There was a particular event. You remember a lawyer came to Jesus and he said, which is the greatest commandment? Remember that one? Okay, what was Jesus' reply? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then there's another one like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. These truths hang all the law and the prophets. All right? On these truths, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. On those truths hang all the law and the prophets. Why did Jesus say hang all the law and the prophets? Because under the old covenant, the law and the prophets were what was imparted to the people so that they could love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength and their neighbor as theirself. The only problem was they couldn't do it. So the truth to you is not you have to go and love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. The truth to us under the new covenant, see that's old covenant, the law is old covenant, right? The law and the prophets expanded on the old covenant and predicted what the new covenant was going to do. So under the new covenant, it's not your job to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. It's not a requirement for you to do that. The new covenant truth is, because you are in Jesus, you already love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. It's just we haven't embraced that truth that we already do it, so we go about trying to do it. Does it make sense? Whereas God is saying, no, it's not your job to try to do that. What does the scripture say? The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He poured his love into us. That's why we love him. He's shown us how much we are forgiven, what we have been made into, how we have been redeemed from the curse and placed in him. So now we love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength because of his love in us. Now, if your mind is struggling with that concept, listen to your heart, because your heart's going, yes, I love my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. He's made me in him. I am his child. I have his DNA. His blood runs through me. Okay? But the mind's going, but you still, but, get your butt out of the way. Okay? Okay, so under the new covenant, that statement of Jesus has already been fulfilled. That's why he said to the young ruler who was a lawyer and was trying to catch Jesus in his words, he said, on all, the whole of the Old Covenant hangs on those two statements. Under the New Covenant, that statement has been fulfilled. Why? Because Jesus did it for us. He has imputed it to us. That's part of what it means that you have been made the righteousness of God. That means you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, even when they poke you, prick you, kick you, dig you, treat you bad. You let the love of God flow out. Now the natural man goes, the real man inside goes, thank you, Jesus. There are certain people you just don't want to be around. Nothing wrong with that. Love them and pray them. Pray for them in the Lord. But if they tweak you all the time, thank you, Jesus. He gives you the grace to deal with it. Okay, I think that was Mark chapter 10. Let's go have a look. I think that's the scripture I wrote down. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Yeah, this is the rich young ruler. I already quoted that one. You don't have to go there, but 2 Timothy 2:24 says, study to show yourself approved, right, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's another one of those scriptures that came up as I was meditating on this. Rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, Jesus is the word. He is the word of truth. But you have to rightly divide which part applies to you. Does that make sense? That's what is being said. You rightly divide the difference between the old and the new covenant. What is an old covenant requirement? What's a new covenant requirement? What happened under the old flesh? Who you are now because you are a new flesh, a new child of the living God. Matthew chapter 23. This is another example of a truth Jesus said that doesn't apply to you. You're glad this one doesn't apply to you, I can tell you, okay? Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. In fact, there's seven things in this particular passage that don't apply to you, but yet they're truths. Verse 27 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto a whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That truth doesn't apply to you. You have been made the righteousness of God. Once upon a time, and there's still a lot of Christians that live in that truth, but you have been delivered from it. Okay, you get an understanding now, rightly discerning, dividing between what applies to you and what doesn't. Different layers of truth, different truths for different circumstances, for different people. Go to John chapter, we just read that, John 16 verse 12. I brought us back to it. There's a scripture that says, Jesus says, I can't teach you everything you need to know now, but it will come. Matthew chapter 22 verse 36 to 40 is the scripture I just want to take you to it. It's the one I quoted. Verse 36, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew chapter 22, verse 26. It was a Pharisee. A Pharisee came and tempted him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, the law has been fulfilled, been satisfied. Prophets, what they have predicted has been satisfied in Jesus. Okay, all of that hung on the old covenant. You are no longer under that. So a lot of those requirements don't apply to you. So now go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you why they don't apply to you. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, in other words, the law predicted, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That was a commandment, but it was also a prophetic statement of what those who are born again will look like. Here it says, the law was a shadow of the good things to come. So it's a good thing that you now love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's God's plan. It's a good thing. And not the very image of those things. Okay, why? Because Jesus is the answer to those things. They can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, those commandments could not make you perfect. What did? Jesus fulfilling those commandments. Because he fulfilled those commandments, and he said to you, he said, this is the work of the Father, what? That you believe on him whom he sent. That's the only work Jesus requires you to do. Believe on him whom he sent. Believe on Jesus, his completed work, what he's done, that he's delivered you from the curse. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's made you like himself. Ooh-wee! He's made you perfect. The old covenant couldn't. The new covenant has. Drop down to verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus said this. This is what I have done. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And that word taketh away in the Greek means he has made obsolete or eradicated the first and established the second. And the second covenant is, I will put my law in your mind and write it in your heart. God said that. Believe it. He's done it. He continues to do it. He continues to renew the way we think. It's an ongoing thing. All right? Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why we eat the body. It's declaring that you have been sanctified by what Jesus did on the cross. Taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of his Son, set apart, made part of him. Okay? Because Jesus said, I come to do thy will, by that will. That's what verse 10 is saying. By which will you are sanctified. Because he chose to do what the Father wanted, we are now sanctified. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. The old covenant, every year they had to go in and sacrifice, shed blood, to cover the sins of the people. But it could never make the people righteous. It was a type of what Jesus would do on the cross when he sacrificed his body and gave up his blood. It eradicated sin, the curse, and everything else that came with it. And sanctified you, made you righteous, made you holy, delivered you from the curse, gave you divine health and immortality. That's what Jesus did. So what it's saying here is they had to do that every year. And every year it reminded the people, yeah, you messed up again. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Completed, finished, done, signed, sealed, delivered. It's all provided. There is nothing more Jesus needs to do to give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already done. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. And now is he seated? At the right hand of God. As I look at this, a lot of the epistles, Paul had the privilege of Jesus teaching him. Remember we read in John 16, I can't tell you now because you can't comprehend. Who did he teach? Paul, right? He taught Paul New Covenant. And the epistles are treaties. Now, not everything in there is a treatise on the New Covenant. Some of it is truth, like where he's talking about wives submit to your husbands, etc., etc. Okay? That's been translated and used wrongly. He says, this is my opinion that you should stay single. Okay? So there's certain things that you take and you divide it and say, okay, how does this apply in the New Covenant? The Holy Spirit will show you. But most of the truths that Paul talks about, that you get an understanding of the love of God, prayers he prayed over people, and even to the extent of the reality of who you are in Christ. That's how he lived in immortality. That's how he could heal his own body, right? Because he understood and got a revelation from the Father through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, showing him this is what Jesus wanted to teach the disciples, how to live the life of God in this natural world. And we're only just starting down that path. But we have that privilege. God is revealing it to us. Okay, back to verse 13. Sat down at the right hand of God, verse 12, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. Paul got that revelation that when Jesus was raised and sat at the right hand, you were raised with him and placed there in him, multidimensional, living there and living here. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That means put under you. And he has limited himself to doing that through us. Not something I would have chosen, but that's our privilege. That's what he's done. He wants it to work through us. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever the sanctified. Thank you, Jesus. Do we believe that? Hoo-wee! You are perfected forever. You've been sanctified. Receiving Jesus, it sanctified you. Therefore, you have been perfected forever. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. So here was the Holy Spirit comes in. And he says, yes, you have been sanctified, set apart, made perfect. God has declared you righteous. If God says it, I agree with it. All right? Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, hearts, and write in them, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, it's all done. And then he goes on to say, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the privilege we have. We live in the Holy of Holies. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. A new and living way. Now, what does this world operate under? The old death way. They're all expecting to die. Everything, it's Murphy's Law, right? What can go goes worse to worse to worse. If it can get worse, it's going to get worse. That's Murphy's Law, okay? That's the law of death. What does the Bible say? You have been redeemed from the curse, okay? You have been translated out of the kingdom of death into the kingdom of his Son. You now live, what? In the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus. And in Jesus there is no death. Therefore you live in life. Everything in this natural world that is decaying, getting old, death is at work. Guess what? You're no longer in that. You're in life, and life abundantly. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Where remission is, there's no more offering for sin. In other words, you don't have to pay penance every day. You don't have to do all that stuff. You have been delivered. Therefore, you have boldness to live in the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, for the new and living way is what you now live in. And having an high priest over the house of God, who is Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart. In other words, believing the truth of the new covenant, a true heart, knowing who you are, in full assurance of faith, even though it doesn't look like it in the natural, you believe it. Thank you, Father. That's what you have done for me. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, made healthy and whole, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God has done it. He has made it available to you. So give up trying to do it yourself and just receive it. I give up trying to do it myself, Father. I receive what you have done. Thank you, Jesus. Final scripture, Revelation chapter 21. So a lot of what was said in Jesus' ministry, I'll just put this out there, the things Jesus said, not many of them apply under the new covenant. That's why in John 16 he said, there's a lot of stuff I want to tell you, but I can't, because you can't handle it. But what I have told you is the truths that apply to the old covenant people living with an old covenant mindset. So, take the things Jesus said and interpret it with a new covenant mindset. How many times did he say, fear not? Now, humans, we tend to fear pretty quick comes on you. Choose not to fear. What about when he fed the 5,000? What did he say to Philip? Let's give them a feed. But Master, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A year's salary is not going to be enough to pay to feed everybody here. What's Jesus' answer? Our God's got it. They didn't understand. You do. Your God has the supply. Jesus couldn't tell them, well, because of who I am, we're going to multiply the bread and we're going to feed them all. What did he do? He just did it. Illustrated to them, but they still didn't comprehend it. Why? Well, later they're in the boat. Oh, we forgot to bring bread. What did Jesus say? You are debating over it. Don't you remember how many loaves were left over? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? They were living in the natural world. Jesus was saying, I want to get you beyond the natural world. But you can't comprehend it at this point in time. But now that you're born again, under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit reveals all that to you. Shows you how to live. Revelation 21, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So everything that John writes here, the Holy Spirit said, pen this, put this down so the people will be encouraged. And he said unto me, it is done. What is done? The victory, the completion of God's work. God saw it done before the foundation of the world. Now again, natural mind struggles to comprehend that. But he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Don't have to do anything to get it. You just have to believe. He that overcometh, what? Shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Second clause of the New Covenant. He that overcometh, what does that mean now? Let me give you the tenses. Verse 5, it says, I make all things new. That's present tense. You living every day in the newness of what God has done. That's his expectation for you. I make all things new. That's the previous verse says, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more lack. I make all things new. So expect every day, thank you, Father, for the renewal of youth, for the renewal, for newness in every area of life. Newness in friendships and relationships and family and whatever it is that the enemy is and the curse is operating. Newness. God says, I make all things new. Right, for these words are true and faithful. Know that under the new covenant, it's yours. You don't have to perform to get it, which is what the old covenant was about. And he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. This is Jesus speaking, obviously. The beginning and the end. And I give unto him that is athirst, him that desires me. Him that believes in me, him that lives in me. I give him the fountain of the water of life freely. What is the fountain of the water of life? The Holy Spirit in you, right? That's why Jesus said, it's good that I go. Then the Holy Spirit can come. He will be the fountain of life in you. He is the one that will lead you into all truth. He is the one that will let you operate in the kingdom the same way as I operate. That's why Jesus said, you'll do greater works than I have done because of the Holy Spirit in us. All right? Verse 6, it is done. I will give you the fountain of life. And verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. He that overcometh. How do you overcome? That's a trick question. You have already overcome. Isn't that what the Bible says? You are more than a conqueror in Jesus. Okay, he was the conqueror. He overcame, and you have inherited that overcoming. Just like the boxer goes into the ring, beats up his opponent, comes out, gets the winner's check. He's the conqueror, goes home to his wife. She's the more than conqueror who says, thank you, I'll go and spin that in Jesus' name. Okay? She's more than a conqueror. She gets the benefit of him getting beaten up. So you're like the wife, the bride. You get all the benefits of what Jesus went through simply by believing. So you have already overcome. So when he says, he that overcometh shall inherit, because you are an overcomer, that's the state you live in, you have inherited everything that Jesus won. And the Holy Spirit is continually revealing more and more of what you have won. It started with life, health, wholeness, provision, protection, all those things. And then it goes on to your dominion, governing circumstances, the weather, situations. Goes on from there to whatever God leads you into, your calling as a child of the living God. What his purpose for you is, all right? He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and that inheritance, second clause of the new covenant, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That should encourage all of us. Everyone out there is looking for a God, whether they realize it or not, whether it's drugs, whatever, they're looking for someone to help them through life, someone to fix their problems, someone to make life understandable. You have a God, the God, the eternal God, who has wrapped you up into himself and now reveals to you the truths that apply to your circumstances, your situations, your life, how to live in those truths, how to embrace them, and how to see his purposes worked out every day through what you do and say. So have a wonderful week. Go out into this next week expecting, knowing God is on your side. He is working out your circumstances. He has already made you an overcomer, even if you don't feel like it. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us, that you have completed the work, that you have made us joint heirs with you, that you have translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom, where we get to live every day with you, knowing your anointing, your power, your leading, your directing, that you have put your way of thinking in our heart. You're writing it in our minds, and we choose to agree with you in everything that you say. Your love that's shed abroad in our hearts manifests through us. that we have fulfilled the commandments that you have given. Even if we don't feel like it, we thank you that you have imputed it to us, and that over time you are changing us to reflect who you are. We thank you for it. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.